You take your Bibles, let's go to Numbers chapter 25, please. Numbers chapter 25, where we're going to be this morning. And as we find our spots, if I could get my scripture spies, my faith force, and teens, you're usually a part of that group. Why don't you come on up, and if you'd take your seat right here where these ropes are at, we're going to have kind of scripture spies, truth crackers. Lesson tonight. So this is for my older kids. Numbers chapter 25. So this is kind of a delicate passage. We're going to teach it to the young people. Parents, you can listen in on this, right?
We're just wearing different shirts today, okay? Don't we usually wear this for truth checkers, do we? All right. Numbers chapter 25. Well, Israel lived in Shittim. The people began to war with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor." Behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation, and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Ugh. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And the Lord said to Moses, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, and that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. The name of the slain man of Israel who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, chief of a father's house belonging to the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur, who was the tribal head of a father's house in Midian. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites and strike them down, for they have harassed you with their wiles, with which they beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the chief of Midian, their sister, who was killed on the day of the plague on account of Peor." All right, that's a long story. Let's see if we can understand it a little bit today, all right? Do you guys remember where we are in the book of Numbers? Do you remember how the book of Numbers is put together? Have you been listening? You've been turning me off in Big People Church. What we're doing in going through the book of Numbers is God is getting us from Egypt over to Canaan. We started at Sinai. What's Egypt? What does that represent? Good people, bad people? Good people, bad people. Bad people, okay? They were the ones, remember Pharaoh? He said, "These people belong to me, they're my people." He was kind of the one who was in control. Did he treat them real nice? Did he give them hot fudge sundaes after work every day? Did he roll out nice sleeping bags for them to sleep in? Did he make sure that each of them had their own personal air conditioner? Not at all, right? He was a taskmaster. He made sure they had whips. He made sure that they were out in the sun. He didn't even give them all the tools they needed to get the job done. He said, "You guys are complaining too much. I'm done even helping you. You go out and find more and get just as much done as we did before." Egypt is the place of bondage. Egypt is the place where there's other gods, and God had to prove himself that he's the only God, and all these other gods aren't. And God rescued them from Egypt, and he said, "Really, you don't belong to this place. We're going to go on a journey. We're going to go to Canaan. Canaan's the promised land. We're going to build a a society there. We're going to build a nation there. We're going to build a place where the whole place is run under the Word of God. It's going to function under my control because I'm king. It's going to function under my rules. And when you live by my rules, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless this place like you've never seen blessing. He says, this is a place that's flowing with milk and honey. Remember how big was the bunch of grapes that they brought back? Hannah, do you remember that? No, that's fine. That's why I asked. Kaylee, do you remember how big it was? Two people had to carry it. Okay? Matthew Pawlowski. What are you, 5'10"? 6'8"? Somewhere in between there, okay? This cluster of grapes was about as big as Matthew Pawlowski, okay? It took two people to carry it. Huge. It was huge, okay? God says, this is what life is like when you play by my rules. When you let me be king, I'm not like Pharaoh. I'm a God who owns you, but I'm a God who blesses you. I want your very best. He brings them to Sinai, and he explains what his rules look like. We call them the Ten Commandments. And then he explains everything in the book of Exodus, in the book of Leviticus. All of these come out of the Ten Commandments. This is what I say, and here's what that means. Here's what it's got to look like in your life. And the big deal in the book of Leviticus was, you shall be holy because why? Do you remember? Because I, your God, am holy, right? Because I belong to you and you belong to me, you need to look like me. I'm holy. So that's what this is going to look like. So in this book of Numbers, we've been moving from the place where he laid down the plan. We moved over to Paran, and God brought him right up to the edge of the promised land. He said, this is going to be yours. Ready? Go take a look at it. Now go. And what did they say? What'd they say, Michaela? No! They're biting their fingernails. They're crying. In fact, they were crying. They were in their tents crying. We can't do this. And they refused to. And God said, okay, if you won't do it, I'm not going to let you do it. I'm going to let your kids go in. You're going to wander around for 40 years. And for this next 40 years, all of the people die off that were old enough to go into the land. And it said, no, not going to do it. They're done. They're dead. Now God's beginning to bring that next group of people, the young people. He's bringing them up. He's giving them a taste of victory. And now he's got them right here, chapter 22. We're in chapter 25. They're on the edge. They're looking into the promised land. That's where we're at. Okay. Now, for the last couple of chapters, we've been looking at a kind of a weird fellow. His name was Balaam. Balaam had a donkey that talked. Balaam was kind of a scary guy. We're up at the very top of this picture. You can see right here. There's the Dead Sea. We're getting ready to go into the Promised Land. We're right by Moab. Moab is the one who hired Balaam to curse God's people. But instead of cursing God's people, what did he do, Leah? Do you remember? He blessed them. I can't curse them because who didn't curse them? Why couldn't Balaam curse the people of Israel? My purpose is to bless them. So you're going to say exactly what I say. And Balaam had to utter a blessing rather than a curse, right? He couldn't curse them because God didn't curse them. So all the people are down in the valley. They don't even know that Balaam's up there ready to curse them. But God's blessing them. Now what happens here is this place of blessing is going to become the place where God's people turn against God. In fact, there's three different times throughout this story that God's people were at a place where God meant to bless them and they turned against their God. The first place was down at Mount Sinai, down here at the bottom. Remember when Moses is up on the mount, he's there for 40 days? They say, where's Moses? We don't know where he's at. Let's do something. What did they decide to do? Remember, Rebecca? They built a golden calf. Okay, so these are your gods that brought you out of Egypt. Let's celebrate. They made a calf and they started to dance and play. And God said, nope, you just broke covenant with me. And then for a couple chapters, we don't know what's going to happen. Is God going to wipe them out? Is he going to smash them? And God ends up forgiving them, but he says, I'm not going to go with you. Moses says, wait, you got to go with us. We can't go forward if you don't go with us. And God says, I'll go with you. But here's the way it's going to work. And he sets up the tabernacle, sacrifices and priests. There has to be somebody between this holy God and this sinful people. The second place was up here at Kadesh, when they were going to go into the land. And God says, ready, I'm ready to bless you. And they said, no, nope, you're not that big. We don't trust you. Isn't it interesting that sometimes the hardest place for us to follow God is in the place where we're most blessed? You ever think about that? How many like blessings? How many like good things in life? Okay, you're dumb if you don't. Okay, what do you call good, Skyler? What's good? Cleaning what? A clean earth. You know what? We take it for granted. But just having a place that's clean is a big deal. Is the Philippines clean? It's not. Do you like coming back to the United States? Is it cleaner here? Is Grandpa and Grandma's place cleaner? Okay, yeah. So, all right. Okay. I remember going over to China. China's dirty, dirty. I like places that are clean. Hannah, what's good? What's a blessing in life? Food. Mom's food in particular, right? You better say that, okay? Okay. Mom's food. Anybody like a good night's rest? Anybody have to sleep with a brother or sister? Is that hard to get a good night's rest when you're sleeping with a brother or sister? So you don't sleep with them and all. Oh, I slept so good. Why can't life be like this all the time, right? Okay. You ever been in a place where you've been blessed and you found it difficult to obey? You start soaking up the blessings, and all of a sudden you start to think all about me. You ever been there? It's kind of what's happening to Israel at this point. They've been down in the valley, up on the mountain. Balaam has been trying to curse them, but God brings a blessing on them, tells them of a king that's going to come from the people. And we come to their story today, and we're introduced to a man named Phinehas. You see that? Phinehas, not old Michael Finnegan, who grew on his chin again, like Mr. Barry, okay? This is Phinehas. Phinehas. Phinehas is a good guy in our story. What I want us, and why I've brought you people up to the front here, because Phinehas is a young guy, okay? He's not old like everybody sitting behind you. He's not old like me. He's one of these young guys, and God is going to use him in a special way. This is important because you guys are young. You girls are young. Phinehas has an important job that nobody else in the whole group of over 2 million people does. Phinehas steps up to the plate and he does it. And he makes a difference on behalf of God's people. There's a verse found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 1. I've got it memorized in the King James, so I'm putting it up here in the King James, all right? Even a child is known by his doings, whether his works be pure, and whether they be right. You know what? Everybody, every one of us, Leah, Rebecca, Obadiah, Nathan, Sarah, Kayla, Hannah, Skyler, okay. Every one of us is known by what we do. If we do the right things, we earn ourselves a good name. If we do the wrong things, we earn ourselves a bad name. You ever heard somebody's name, and then you hear your mom or dad say, oh, what does that mean? Oh, that person. What's that mean? Oh, yeah, I know all about them. I got to keep my guard up. Got to watch, got to turn on the eyes in the back of my head. There's that person. You ever had a name come up and somebody says, oh yeah, I know them. That's a totally different response, right? Do you know that every one of us has a name Well, it shouldn't be a surprise. But everybody associates something with your name. What kind of a person are you? What kind of a name do you have? In this chapter, we're going to see that names play a big part as far as understanding. Phineas gets a name that's good. So whenever anybody hears the name Phineas after this, they think, oh, that guy, the one who did right when nobody else did right. Wouldn't you like a name like that? Wouldn't you like a name like that? Hannah, which would you rather people say? Yeah, or, oh. Right? We all want somebody to say, yeah, Timothy. Yeah, Phineas. Yeah. We come to this passage, and the biggest thing I want you to get this morning is you are never too young to do right. You're not 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 too young to do right. There's no reason that you can't do what's right. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm not a mom. I'm not a dad. Does that matter? You must and you can do right. You must be holy because God is holy. That's the thing, okay? Now, there's four lessons that we're going to learn real quick as we march through this passage. But these are lessons that every generation needs to learn. You guys need to learn these lessons, whether you're a teen, whether you're still in Truth Trackers. These are lessons that your moms and dads have had to learn. These are lessons that your grandpa and grandma have had to learn. These are lessons that everybody in the pews behind you has had to learn. These are really important lessons. So I want you to get these down. If you have a pen, if you have a pencil, write them on your bulletins, because these are important. Number one, sin is a grievous offense against a holy God. What's a grievous? What do we mean by grievous offense? What's that? Daniel, what's grievous? Oh, come on, you do too. What do you think it means? Okay. Something that's a grief. It's serious. This is a big deal. Okay? It causes God grief. It's an offense. It's like slapping him in the face. Sin slaps God in the face. In these first three verses, we see what Israel's doing. He says they're yoking up with the people who are bringing them to love other gods. Here's what sin says. Sin says several different things. Now, you might say, I would never say that. But every time I sin, this is what I am saying. Number one, sin says that God's love is not lovely. Up in verse 1, it says, while Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. Now, it doesn't use the word war. It uses the word whore. It's kind of a big word. It's packed with a lot of meaning. Basically, what I want you to understand is this. The people of Israel started to take their hearts and give them to something other than God. Said, God, you love me so much that you took me out of my bondage. You took me out of my slavery. You brought me into your presence. You've been feeding me these 40 years. You've been promising me a place of blessing. You've been carving out a land where you can be God. You can be king. I can be blessed. I can be happy. God, all of that, yeah, forget it. You know what I want? I want something cheap, simple, quick. Would you ever tell God, your love is stupid? Would you say that with your mouth? You would never do that, would you? But do you realize that every time you sin, you're telling God, you know what, God? That love that you showed me when you put Jesus on the cross, yeah, that really doesn't mean anything. Can you imagine getting a Valentine? You give Valentines to your brothers and sisters? Yeah? Okay. That's kind of the safe thing to do. You give it to anybody else? You imagine getting a Valentine or giving a Valentine. You've put a lot of work into it. You give it to somebody, and they're in front of you, they're reading that Valentine. it up, what would that do to you? What would that do to your heart? That'd break your heart, wouldn't it? I've spent a lot of time. I'm trying to tell you I love you. And you go and rip up that valentine? You know, every time I sin, it's like taking God's valentine, his gift of Jesus Christ, and saying, you know what? Yeah, that's not that important. I love something more than that. That's what sin says. That's what it means to whore. It means to put your love in a place that's cheap. And that's what Israel was doing. Number two, I'm telling God that his gifts aren't good. So these ladies from Midian come over to the Israelite camp and they say, hey, we're going to have a party. You want to come? Well, who doesn't like a party? What's going to be at the party? Food! All right, so Hannah's going. We know that already. Hey, food! What have they been eating for the last 40 years? They had to go, what? Quail and manna. Who brought the quail and manna? God did, okay? In the Bible, it calls manna angel's food. So this isn't like, this is like brownies every day. Breakfast, lunch, could you handle living on brownies every day? I could, now sign me up, all right? They say, you know what? We finally get something other than these stupid brownies. What? It's like angel food you get to eat every single day. It's given to you by God. Are you sure you want to get rid of that? Oh, man. Yeah, this angel food stuff, yeah, it's not worth it. It's just so not worth it. And then basically they told God, everything that you have been giving me isn't worth it, God. Your gifts aren't that good. I have to look somewhere else so that I can get something more. How many like Christmas? Why do you like Christmas? Well, just say it. Why do you like Christmas? Because we get gifts, because we get presents. Anybody like the presents at Christmas? I love that. How many like giving presents at Christmas? Yeah, that's kind of fun. How many like getting presents at Christmas? Yeah, that's fun. Okay, okay. So you get something brand new. It was the thing you wanted. Okay? When I was a kid, there was a thing called stompers. They were little cars. You put a battery in it, and the headlights turned on, and they would crawl over anything. I wanted a stomper so bad. I got a stomper for Christmas. My cousins got stomper. My brother got a stomper. Got stompers. We played with them all that day. We played with them all the next day. On the third day, we were done playing with stompers. Who cares about the stompers? We wanted to go do something, even sledding. We'd even help Mom do the dishes. It was more interesting than playing with stompers at that point. You know what? God has given us blessings. God wants to bless us. But understand, and he had to help his people understand, that God's greatest blessing isn't the stuff that he gives us. If I think that I need another gift in order to fill up my heart, I don't understand the part that God's gifts play in my life. Because God's greatest gift isn't the stuff that he gives us. It's himself. You know, nothing that you can buy will ever fill up your heart. Only God can do that. And so as these people are working in the wilderness, they need to understand that sin is a matter of wrong affections. It's where I place my love. Sin is a matter of wrong appetites. Do I want stuff or do I want God? And as youth, we want excitement. We want pleasure. We want stuff that's going to be fun. And God says, I want you to have joy. I want you to have peace. I want you to have me. Every time I sin, I basically tell God, God, I don't care about your love. And these gifts that you give me, yeah, they're basically worthless. I want something more. I want something bigger. I want something better. Number three, God's glory isn't great. It says they went there, they ate the food, and then they started bowing down to the gods. Why? Because these gods are bigger than their God? Because these gods are better than their God? Because these gods are nicer than their God? No. It's just different. It's just new. It's just exciting. Because they're with people who are doing it. So I want these people to like me, so I'm going to do it with these people. Wait a minute. Every time I sin, Every time I put another God on the throne of my heart, I'm basically telling God, yeah, God, all your majesty, all your beauty, all your glory, that's pretty much stinks. It's worthless. You're not that great. What I really think is great is this idol that I'm bowing down, that I'm worshiping, that I'm thinking about all the time, that I'm willing to disobey you in order to get a chance to enjoy my God. That's what I'm telling God every time I sin. Number four, I'm telling God that his word doesn't matter. Up in verse 1, it says that people began to whore. In verse 2, these ladies from Midian are coming and they're inviting the people to the sacrifice of their gods. They're calling them, saying, hey, come on, be a part of this. Well, at that point, they could have said, no, not going to do it. God told me not to do that. In fact, last time we had the golden calf incident, God said exactly, be careful because the women will call you away. Then they'll bring you away out to their gods, and you'll get caught, captured in sin, and your hearts will be turned away from you. God said this is exactly how it's going to happen. It's exactly what happened. They didn't plug their ears and say, no, go away. Be quiet. I don't want to listen to you. They said, what? Oh, party? Where? When? How do I get there? And they went with them. God had said, don't. It's just like Adam and Eve in the garden. God said, there's one tree. I want to bless you with everything. There's just one tree I don't want you to have. Satan comes. Eve, that's a really good tree. That fruit, doesn't that look good? Smell it. You know you're hungry. Yeah, God just, he just doesn't want you to enjoy this, the good stuff in life. Eve ends up listening to a voice other than God's. Eve says, hey, Adam, it's not that bad. Try it. What's Adam do?
Oh, okay.
And he eats it. And God says to Adam, Adam, what's wrong with you? You listen to a girl? He says that. What's wrong with you? You listen to a girl? What's wrong with you? You listen to a girl rather than listening to me. That's what he says, okay? She's his wife. He's supposed to listen to her. But when his wife told him to do something that God told him not to do, that was a bad idea. That's exactly what these ladies were doing. They're coming to the people and say, hey, let's do what God told you not to do. Does it sound like a good idea? No, not when I stop and think about it like that. But every time I sin, I'm basically telling God, you know what, God? Your word doesn't matter. So we come down to verse 4, verse 3. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. God got mad. God was upset. His holiness they made dirty. His name they made worthless in front of the peoples. God was working through Israel so that they would have his name glorified through them. They didn't realize it. Remember Nadab and Abihu, the two priests? They brought in the fire before the Lord and they didn't do it the right way. What did God do to them? Boom! He sent down fire. They died. How about Korah? He rebels against Aaron as the priest. What did God do for Korah and Dathan and Abiram? Remember? He sent an earthquake and it swallowed them up. Is God a safe God? It's a question of, in the Chronicles of Narnia, right? Is Aslan a safe lion? Oh, he's not safe, but he is good. He is good. You know what? Your God wants to bless you. But your God is a holy God. You don't disobey God and get away with it. You can't. Can you disobey Dad and get away with it? You can't do it, right? Does your dad love you? Okay. Would your dad rather give you a hug or a spanking? He'd rather give you a hug. Does he ever have to give you a spanking? Sometimes. Not me, but my sisters, right? Yeah. I know how that works. Okay. Your dad would rather give you a hug than a spanking. God would rather give you a hug than a spanking. But I can't tell God no and get away with it. He loves me too much and it goes against his character to let me reject him without any consequences. But every time I sin, I'm basically saying, God, your love isn't that lovely, your gifts aren't that good, your glory isn't that great, your word doesn't matter, and go ahead and try to do something about it. I would never say that. Okay, you wouldn't say it with your words, but you say it with your actions. One of the things that we have to learn and we have to get it deep in our hearts is the fact that sin is an offense against a God who's holy. And sin grieves him. It hurts him. Number two, God demands radical, decisive obedience. So God tells Moses, verse 4, here's what I want you to do. Take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord. Now, he's not saying, go find a big tree, get a long rope, and pull them up so they're... He's not saying anything. You know what he's saying? He's saying, take a long spear, run it through them, and stick it in the ground so that everybody can see they're dead because of sin. Wow. That's a big deal. It's almost like old-fashioned crucifixion. God says, this is what mattered because I want everybody to see the chiefs. Because this wasn't a sin that just one or two or eight or 10 or 20 or 50 of the people did. It says the whole bunch of them was going this direction. Why? Well, the leaders were leading them that direction. It must be okay because grandpa's doing this. It must be okay because my dad is doing this. It must be okay because our leaders are doing this. God said, Moses, take the leaders and hang them out to dry because they have violated my holiness. They've chosen to disobey, and they've led others in that disobedience. Now, one of the things we see here is that those with the highest positions have the greatest responsibility. Look at me, young people. Look at me. Okay. How many of you have younger brothers and sisters? All of you. You know what that means? That means that you have more responsibility than your brothers and sisters do for doing right. If you're an older brother, if you're an older sister, you are more responsible to God. God will hold you more responsible for doing right than he holds your brother and sister, because they're looking up at you and saying, should I do this? Shouldn't I do this? My sister's doing this, so it must be okay. Teens, you are held to a higher standard. God will hold you more accountable for doing right than he's going to hold these young people right here. Mom and Dad, God's going to hold you more responsible than he's going to hold your children because you lead the way. Those who have a greater position, pastor, missionary, God's going to hold you more accountable. So don't everybody rush to be teachers, he says, because God's holding you to a higher standard. That's a careful thing. Doesn't matter how old you are. Number two, those with the least experience gain the greatest experience by learning to do right. Phineas! Well, let's go back here for just a second. Because we have the destructive influence of these chiefs, but verse 5 is kind of important. Here's what God told them to do, verse 4, go out and hang the chiefs. So verse 5, Moses says to the judges, the guys who are in charge, you guys go out and kill the men who are under you if they did something bad. Does that sound like what God told them to do? It doesn't. Something's happening here. Moses doesn't follow through, and it kind of goes back to, well, before we kind of did it this way. But Moses doesn't swiftly follow what God told him to do. Because of that, he doesn't move to action, he moves to emotion. Look at verse 6. Behold, one of the people of Israel come and brings a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses, in the sight of the congregation, while they were doing what? While they're weeping. Moses, here's what you got to do. Take care of the leaders in their sin. Guys, I love you. Why don't you go out and deal with your own group? God, this is horrible. I can't believe this. Moses is weeping. Moses has a big heart. But Moses' heart wasn't what God was concerned about at this moment. Moses didn't take action. He took emotions. Parents, is that hard? To take actions against your kid when they've broken the rules? When they've crossed the line? That's a hard thing to do, right? Okay. But God says, here's what's required. And because he didn't take these steps, ironically, he's inviting a defiance as this man comes into the camp. He comes right into the camp. He brings sin from the outside. He brings it inside where God resides. This is the holy war camp. You couldn't even go to the bathroom inside the camp. I'm not trying to be funny, but God said, you don't even go to the bathroom inside the camp. All that stuff stays outside the camp. And here, this man marches sin right into the camp in front of Moses, in front of the people. You know what? Parents, as you're listening in here, when we don't teach and train our kids to obey right away, all the way, without complaint, we're actually training our children to disobey. We are training our children to disobey. We're inviting disobedience when we don't train them to obey right away, all the way. Moses doesn't step up to the plate. Phinehas does. He's a young man. He's inexperienced. This is the first time we get to hear of him other than his name in all of Scripture. All of a sudden, here's Phinehas. Phinehas is going to get the job done. He does the job by doing what's right. Now, this is a hard thing, but he's the right man for the job. He's the son of the high priest. The high priest couldn't do this because the high priest can't touch somebody who's dead. It had to be somebody who's in charge of making sure the camp stays clean, making sure the camp stays holy, making sure the camp doesn't fall under God's wrath. Phinehas is the right guy for the job. But he doesn't have a lot of experience. He's pretty young as far as all of this goes. So he does what nobody else does. We see that he rises. Look at verse, 7, 8? Let's look at, verse 7. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose. He got up. If you're going to obey, you're going to have to get up and do it. Mom ever tell you, okay, make your bed. You're sitting there at breakfast. You're eating your breakfast. Okay, make your bed. What have you got to do in order to make your bed? You're sitting at the table. What's the first thing you got to do? Get up. Okay. Mom ever come back to the table and you're still sitting there? I thought I told you to make your bed. Yeah, I meant to. From your chair? You can't make your bed from your chair. Phinehas gets up when everybody's staying down. He leaves the congregation, so he's by himself. He's going to obey, and he's going to obey all by himself. He takes a spear. That had to be a hard thing. He wasn't excited about doing this. He went in after them. They were out of sight, but they were very present right there in the middle of the camp. And he took that spear, and he killed them. Man, that's a pretty mean guy. No. That's what God told them to do. Why did God tell them to do that? Because the only way that you can rid your life of sin is by destroying that sin. Getting rid of it. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, you know what? If your right hand offends you, you know what you're supposed to do? Cut it off. Why would I cut off my hand? He says, because it's better for you to go into heaven with one hand than for your hand to drag you down into hell. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Man, that's hardcore. But the whole point is this. If you don't deal radically with sin, sin will destroy you. Do you believe that? Oh, I can play with sin. I won't get hurt by sin. Really? Because the very next verse says, 24,000 people, because Moses didn't do what he was supposed to do, God sends a plague and God starts mopping up the mess. 24,000 people died when Phinehas did that, he dealt with the sin decisively. It's done. He stopped the plague. Two more lessons, very quick, and we're done this morning. Number three, God honors those who pursue his glory. God calls Moses. He says, Moses, I want you to understand something. Phinehas did the right thing. But I want us to understand, who wants to be a hero like Phinehas? Who doesn't want to be a hero like Phinehas? We'd rather have a good name like Phinehas, right? But let me tell you something. God isn't looking for a hero. He's not. God isn't up in heaven saying, oh, how in the world am I going to do this? Oh, if only Susanna Berry would be my hero, I could get something done in the world. If only Sarah would be my hero, I'm looking for a hero. God's not looking for a hero. God's looking for somebody who's willing to make God their hero. Is God your hero? Or do you want to be the hero of your own story? God's looking for someone who makes him their hero. And that's exactly what he tells Moses. He says, you know what? I love this guy. Because what he did was the right thing. He's the leader of the next generation. And he stepped up to the plate and he's exciting others about me. He made me his hero. And you know what? I'm going to bless him for it. When we make God the hero of our story, God expands our role within his story. Now, you know what? Mr. Berry did not grow up being a missionary. He didn't know Hebrew from the time he was your age. He didn't know Greek from the time he was your age. He had to work on these things. He had to go to school. But you know what? One obedience at a time. You know what God does with your obedience? He says, okay, you know what? I've trusted you with little. Now I'm going to give you more. I've trusted you with little. Now I'm going to give you more. Now I'm going to give you more. Now I'm going to give you more. Because you're faithful with what's least. Because I'm the hero in your story. I've got a bigger part for you to play in my story. God says, and that's exactly what he tells Moses and Phinehas. Number four, the last lesson we need to learn, and we need to learn it right now while we're young, is this. God doesn't just remember those who obey him. God remembers those who disobey him. This is a big part of the story. This is just as important as the other part. If you blow off God, if you tell God he's not lovely, you tell him he's not important, that his love doesn't matter, that his words don't matter, you might get away with it for a while down here, but you won't get away with it forever. There's other people who are named in this story. We don't find out about it while the story is being told, but at the end of the story, it says, oh yeah, by the way, that guy who walked into the middle of the camp with his sin, his name was Zimri. Zimri is remembered for his defiant treachery against God. One of God's people who loves the world. And he parades it in front of everybody. Here's the thing. Not only are we given Zimri's name, we're given his dad's name. You see that? Let's see if we can find that. Verse 14, the name of the slain man in Israel who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri. Oh, and by the way, he was the son of Mr. Salu, who was, by the way, a chief of the father's house in the Simeonites. Zimri dies. Zimri dies with a bad name, but you know who else he gave a bad name? His dad. Do you know that you young people have a whole lot of choices in front of you? You can choose to do the right thing, you can choose to do the wrong thing. But when we flagrantly disobey God, we stick our hand in his face and say, I'm going to do what I want. You can't tell me what I'm going to do. It doesn't only affect me. It affects everyone around me. It affects my family. It affects my parents. Even a child is known by his doing. There's that child. Oh, yeah, I know his parents. Not only did I give myself a bad name, I gave my parents a bad name. Cosby. Cosby is the woman who came in. She's the Midianite woman. Her name actually means deception. Lie. Cosby is remembered for being deceptively beautiful. Come with me. We're going to have a good time. Follow me. Who cares about what God says? Let's go. Let's go. What happens at the end? They die together, right? What if she said, hey, let's go die together? What? What's up with that? You go die, I'm going to live. Sorry. Deceptive beauty. We've got to learn this because what God's giving to us through the scriptures is eyes. Eyes to see what's right. Eyes to see what's wrong. Eyes to see what's beautiful on the outside. Eyes to see what's beautiful on the inside. Eyes to see, is that beauty going to bring me to death? Is that beauty going to bring me to life? You are in a special place in all of life where you've got a lot of decisions in front of you. You've got to make your decisions with your eyes open, not just looking at beauty that's skin deep. Number three, the Midianites are remembered for their sin. God says, Moses, remember them. Remember the Midianites. They beguiled you. They harassed you with their wiles. They tricked you. They brought you down. They did this on purpose to destroy you. As a wandering people, I want them always to be on the move because you're always chasing them down. I want to harass them forever because of their harassing you. Number three, he's not in the text, but he is in a little bit. In chapter 31, verse 8, Balaam ends up dying because this was Balaam's idea. You know what? I can't curse these people because God wants to bless them, but they can curse themselves. They can curse themselves. If we just get them to turn against their God, not even by turning against their God, but just by turning to something other than their God, God's going to destroy them. That's exactly what happened. You know why Balaam did that? It seems like a dumb plan, doesn't it? I mean, Balaam had even talked with God. Balaam wanted money. The Bible tells us that he undid himself for gain. He loved the gain that came by sinning. He thought that if I just sin, I can have more. What kind of math is that? In politics, they call it fuzzy math, right? It's stupid math. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. If only I sin, I can have something better. It doesn't work that way. Young people, these are four lessons that you have to learn right now because you've got young people that are following you. Pretty soon, you're going to be where these teens are at. Teens, pretty soon, you're going to be where your parents are at. You're going to be where your grandparents are at. People are watching you. You're earning yourself a name, and others are following what you do. God's not calling you to be a hero. But God is calling on you to make him the hero of your life. You're never too young to do what's right. Because you're never too small for God to have big plans for your life. I'm just a child of the living God, whom God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross to take away my sins. My role matters. It might not matter as somebody else's, but my role matters. Let me give you a story. Back in 1986, this is a space shuttle. The space shuttle Challenger went up. It was in the air for 73 seconds. The whole thing blew up. 12 miles off the ground. 7 crew members dead in an instant. There was one little piece of equipment on that millions and millions of dollars of space shuttle going up in the air. You know what piece of equipment made that whole thing blow up? It was one little piece of rubber ring called an O-ring. You could get it probably for paying NASA's prices. You could probably pay $1.50 for it. Okay? Mr. Rice could get them for you. 10 of them for $1.50. Okay? An O-ring. When you think of all the computers, all the monitors, all the oxygen, all the gas, everything that goes into that huge spaceship, okay, let's put it in the context of this. It's not like a missionary. I'm not like a missionary. I'm just a truth tracker.
I'm just a scripture spy. This isn't like a steering wheel. This was one little O-ring. Do you know what? Your job, whatever it is, whether you think it's a big deal or not, is a job that's been given to you by God. And if you choose not to do right in the job that you've been given, there's big things that are waiting to happen if you do it right or if you do it wrong. But letting God be God lets him write a story that's something that's out of this world.